Gracious God, anoint your children present here to worship and listen to your word. Please open their eyes to recognize their heavenward journey in Jesus' power. Give us to understand God's word through the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We read three passages this evening. One from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, which is so-called the human mandate. And the second passage from the New Testament chapter 28 of the book of Matthew, so-called the Great Commission, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And third passage is what I just read, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. How these three passages work together. In what way we can have these three passages in one point that we can understand. Before I press on the word of God this evening, there are three things to understand the book of Genesis chapter 6, especially the first 8 verses, because there is the sons of God in the passage referred to the Sethites. That's the first point of view, because there are many the biblical scholars divided into three major different approach. So the sons of God refer to the Sethites, whereas the daughters of men originate from the Canaanite lineage. And secondly, the second point of view is from another group of the scholars, the biblical scholars. The sons of God refer to divine beings who have relations with human women. This is evidenced by the frequent use of the terms of the sons of God in the Bible. Later in the book of Numbers that you can hear and you can read about the Nephilim or Anakites, the giants. So both the Nephilim and Gibborim, the giants means in Hebrew word, the Gibborim. Nephilim, Gibborim. Ending it im means plural. So there are men, or those, the fallen angels, sometimes you can understand this way. And Gibborim is, these are the giants. And you remember probably from those spies reported with back with those giants living in the land called sometimes the Anakites. So should be viewed as the descendants of these unions in Genesis chapter 6. And the third point, or lastly, the sons of God are dynastic rulers, like kings or princes. So the sons of God, dynastic rulers who like oriental despots, built royal harems. The royal harems through force or widespread, no, correct, girls around and from the world. So these three points you need to understand. So which point you take, then your understanding and interpretation of the passage would be different. So this is the word of God that I prepared. So we come back to take us back to the chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Chapter 1, 26. It reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So if you understand this passage a bit further, then you can understand Genesis chapter 6. Of course, there must be many men, male, female, made in the image of God. So we can see here the absurdities in this very passage about the sons of God, whoever they were. The humanity is already made in the image of God. So you're not allowed to say like you worship some idols in 21st century. Here, there, everywhere. That is not right, isn't it? Because you yourself are made in the image of God. So this evening sermon is not good to preach the lengthy. So I have to jump and then try to make things short. So image of God and the man, you put this in mind. Genesis chapter 5 opens with when men began to multiply, which shows the process of the Creator, God's blessings. What was the purpose God created? Humanity. You go into the world, fill the earth. So it's got, they have to be multiplied to fill the earth. While Genesis chapter 5 concentrates on the sons born to man, and chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 focuses on the daughters of man and the sons of God, there is a clear difference. Chapter 6 verses 1 through 8 is divided into two parts. The first verses 1 to 4 and the second in verses 5 to 8. Phrase in verse 2, chapter 6, translated as the sons of God, so the daughters of men were beautiful, can be read as an intended contrast to chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord God, Yahweh, so the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It is deliberate, because the sons of God, when they saw the daughters of men beautiful, this beautiful, the word beautiful in Hebrew, I mean the Old Testament language, is tov. Tov means good. So it depends on who translate the Bible and how the translator would approach. So I come with the word help you to understand. When the sons of God saw the daughters of human beautiful, other world, when they saw the daughters of men, they are good. And so God's view, in a world where the sons of God see something beautiful means good, in Hebrew, tov. And God's perspective is far more negative. Means it's bad. Or in Hebrew word, tov, good, evil, or bad, ra. Humans, the sons of God saw the beautiful daughters of Shem, good in Hebrew word. And God saw these humanity, it's evil, it's bad, ra. Tov wa ra, that means good and evil. By now, probably you can imagine something. Good and evil. So now you can recall the narrative, the story of Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Genesis chapter 6 is not coming into the text out of nowhere. It follows the Garden of Eden narrative. And this is once again, those humanity made in the image of God, once again, standing between Tov or Ra, good and evil. So verses 1, 2, and verse 4 focus on the actions of the sons of God. In between verse 3, Yahweh, because the English translation says the Lord in Hebrew, Yahweh. So the Lord states his, the sons of God is God's. Fallen angel, that's what you are heard. Okay, it's okay, you understand that way. However, who is the creator? God. And also, who created humanity? God. So we can see his, the sons of God and humanity, the daughters of man or all humanity. Their days shall be 120 years. This period marks the end for the sons of God and wicked humans and the beginning of Noah's ark construction. So we now understand that Noah, the building the ark, it took 120 years for salvation, the construction for salvation and recreation. So if you follow me so far, then you have a good grip of, you're ready to understand this passage. Good on you. It took me more than 20 years to understand this far, since day one of the seminary. And then why Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28? That is human mandate. God, let us create. Let us create humanity following the image of God. Let us make humanity male and female for the purpose of filling the earth and taking care of all other creations. And then now it is about God eliminate his creation, humanity. And of course, whatever you say, fallen angels, Oh, the sons of God, maybe someone says it, the sons of God are the Canaanites from Canaan. To me, whichever you take, that's a beginning. Because you will become to the end what God wants, what God intends. The story starts with a description of the beginning of the spread of humans and the beginning of the intermingling of gods and humans, horizontal and vertical, because the story invites God. But as a matter of fact, God was there all along. So we never invited him. He was there. And he is there. So in the beginning, all creation was formed according to their own kinds. So verse 3, chapter 6, we are confronted with the termination of these activities. The Lord sets a limit on the infinite divine beings and the descendants' human lifespan. Both, your lifespan maximized 120 years, that's it. In verse 4, the story is set in the past, indicating the mixing of God's sons and the daughters of men came to an end. Their children are half God, half man. Thus must be ended. These children are called Nephilim, a term that comes from the word Nephal. Nephal means, that Hebrew word Nephal means fall, to fall. So Nephilim means the fallen ones. So that describes them from God's perspective. Who called them Nephilim? God. It wasn't called by humanity. So that describes them from God's perspective, looking downward. Because if you are up here, you can say, it is fall, it fall, it fell. So conversely, the children are referred to as Giborim, means big, strong man. Imagine this, like I'm standing next to 2 meter giant man. He is Giborim to me, because looking all upward. So these hybrid beings lived on earth, not in heaven. Doesn't matter how tall, how giant you or they are. They lived on earth, not in heaven. They were humans, not gods. Demigod, they died. From the viewpoint of God, they are Nephal. Nephilim, fallen ones. So the key issue is this interrupts the creation order set by God. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And you probably know Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, a story of the Tower of Babel. Parallel stories, because both show a disruption in the creation order, each driven by desire to make a name. The key difference is that chapter 6, today's passage, the disruption originates from heaven because they fall from Nephilim with the sons of God, while chapter 11, the book of Genesis, comes from the earth we the sons of men, let us make our name high. Let us build tower reaching up to the sky. Angels, the sons of God, were never commanded to be fruitful and multiply, unlike humans. So in Matthew's Gospel, our Lord says, you are mistaken, not understanding the scripture or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So marriage at the resurrection. This is the outside of this evening's passage, but you know why we read the passage about the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Why marriage? Why marriage? Jesus, the bridegroom, and bride, his church. If you understand this, Genesis chapters 1 through 11, then you can have a clearer picture. Why marriage? Because beginning with Adam and Eve, because of the human mandate, so neither man nor angels are said to be sexless in heaven. But we are told there will be no marriage in heaven. There are no female angels for angels to generate offspring with. Have you ever heard female angels? Then are they male angels? That's all human imagination. Human understanding is what they want, they make. In the New Testament, two passages refer to this incident in Genesis 6 and support the angel view. If you read Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bones under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So you can think of, could this kind of bondage be what demons feared in Mark chapter 5 verse 10 and Luke chapter 8 verse 31? By taking wives from the daughters of men, we come back to the passage, Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God broke the creation order established by God. Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, the Lord punishes these sins by limiting human lifespan. Just right before the incident, the verses 1 through 8, in chapter 6, the human beings lived up to 600, 700, 900 years. What is normally translated as the RSV, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. Verse 3, chapter 6. As a result, the flesh is punished with mortality beginning in the Garden of Eden. Its lifespan will be 120 years. It was also intended as an introduction to the story of the flood. The pattern of sin and punishment presented in the previous chapters recurs here. So in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the Garden of Eden story, first humans offend God. In chapter 4, Cain and Lamech repeat this pattern. And in Genesis chapter 6, today's passage, a large group of people violates God's commandments. Consequently, God's punishment targets individuals and groups. Ultimately, all of mankind. The flood serves as God's punishment for humanity's collective sins. The initial question is answered. Why should God punish humans for offenses committed by the sons of God? It is not because of them alone. It is humanity's work. As a result, the flesh is punished with mortality. And we know it was started in the Garden of Eden. And we recall the word good and evil. You do not eat the fruit from the tree of good and evil. When you eat it, you surely die. And Genesis chapter 6, today's passage, beginning with those 12 word rock, good and evil. Those fallen angels, or the sons of God, sees the beauty of the daughter of man. In other words, the good of the daughters of man. And when God sees this, it is evil. Like the good and evil, the fruit from the tree of the good and evil, when Adam and Eve consumed it, they see it is good, but God says, no. When you eat it, you surely die. The union between God's sons and human daughters must cease. The core theme remains focused on procreation and populating the earth because God told them, you go into the world, fill the earth, and you rule over all other creations in good. And then while we read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, the risen Lord, before his ascension, he commanded his disciples, you go into the world, fill the earth with the life and death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Fill the earth. Rule over other creation with the cross, with resurrection of Jesus and the Word of God. So we can see here the core theme remains focused procreation and populating the earth. So Genesis chapter 5 details the expansion of the sons of God, while Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 highlights the spread of the daughters of mankind. For the first time, notice is given to the daughters, and it is the sons of God, not humans, who pay attention to them. So in verse 2, the sons of God see daughters of men and know that they are tall. Good does not indicate beauty or attractiveness if you read in Hebrew. Rather, it indicates good. If I translate myself, then probably I would say, when these, the sons of God see the daughter of man. Good. Interestingly, whenever tov, Hebrew word tov for good, is used as an adjective before man in the Bible, it is often translated as good, fair, or just. Whereas tov, when describing women, the same word is consistently rendered as beautiful or attractive. Why do these verses not translate tov as good for the both male and female? Why not interpret it as both looking good and being good, highlighting moral or inherent goodness rather than just appearance? So the word tov, good, should be translated as good, fair, or just, rather than beautiful or suitable as a wife, good as a wife. So in the story, this goodness is perceived by the sons of God. It means they possess the discernment to see what no man has seen before, the goodness of women. They recognize the goodness of human women, and each selects one good woman from many. So the Lord makes decisions about the future of His creation. The mixed children are to have the same lifespan as their mothers, not as their fathers. Not the fallen sons of God, but the daughters of men. So this statement, the Lord does not deal with immorality, but with immortality. So Genesis chapter 6, many people misunderstand. I mean, you can understand both, but the primary reason is this immortality. Because they were sentenced in the Garden of Eden. Because you did this, you surely return to the earth, because you from dust. So you go back to the dust. The consequence that God sees in verse 5, chapter 6, the deeds of these, the sons of God and the daughters of men, are evil. It's evil. The consequence of the first perception is love and the creation of new life, while the second perception is wickedness and the destruction of all life. That's exactly what the story of Garden, the narrative of the Garden of Eden. Result of the first actions might be mixed beings on the earth who live like their godly fathers eternally. The result of the second undertaking might be the annihilation of life on earth. Problem is resolved at the level of mortality. And in the second story, the threat of destruction is averted by rescuing one good man, Noah, and applying strict ethical laws, because Noah is good in God's eyes. By the way, you know what the meaning of Noah, name Noah. Make it short, it means rest, because his father, when Noah was born, his father found rest through him. So the problem is resolved at the moral level, solving immortality. So chapter 6, verse 4 concludes the story of the sons of God and the daughters of men. The narrator places the narrative in the past. It's done. It's gone. So it can be said, there were once sons of God who found favor in the daughters of men, but that no longer occurs. The Lord's response to these two sins is outlined in verse 3, establishing a 120-year limit of the lifespan of the Nephilim and on human life. So in the flood story, the crisis is not the much water, which is used only as a tool. It is a tool. You remember when you're baptized? Water. You remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized? Water. And now we find this abundant water, the flood. It's only a tool. The story centers on a prophetic judgment, including an indictment and a sentence. It does not focus on details such as water quantities, pairs of animals, or the rainbow, but rather on God's interactions with His creation. However, the seven-day creation, the very second day, was it's about the water. Water above and water below. The narrative starts by confronting us with God Himself, who has specific intentions for creation. He becomes impatient when these intentions are challenged. So God has expectations for His word and will not forsake it. If the flood narrative's beginning stated only this, it would be flat and one-dimensional. But there are two additional points deepen and complicate the offering. First, the story urges the church to explore the core of God's being. The verses 6 and 7. So I'll read it again. Verse 6, the Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Chapter 6, the filled with many, the pairing of words, annihilation and life, creation, immorality, immortality, humanity, animal, heaven and earth. So we can see here, the story urges the church to explore the core of God's being. Here God is portrayed not as an angry tyrant, but as a distressed parent. Grieving over alienation, He recognizes that imagination of the thoughts of humans is hostile. Noah's name is comfortable. Find rest. And on the opposite side, God's anxious. There is no comfortness. So God, can God change his mind as if creating man was a massive mistake on his part? So let us then ask this question. Does God change his mind? First, God is immutable. Because verse 5 in chapter 6, it is this, how the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was on the evil all the time. The Lord was grieved. He had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. This is absurd, because Noah's name is comfortable, rest. God's heart is anxious, filled with anxious grief. Now we can see that any human parents, for the wayward children, their hearts anxious, grieving. So our God is just like my father, my mother, anxious, grieving, no rest. And the God is immutable, unchanging in his person, his perfections, his purposes, thus his promises. Can he, grieved, can he feel kind of pain? Oh, I made mistake. No. God feels remorse and is sad because he is the God of mercy and grace. He demonstrates his heart to ours, showing how much he loves us, how badly he wants us in human terms. He is the great I am. And exactly the wayward son in the Gospel of Luke, the father, day after day, went out on the road looking far away, maybe this time in a day he can come back. He's waiting and waiting with a grieving heart. While God may appear to change his mind, do not forget that for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Romans chapter 11. Yes, the evil heart of humankind troubles God's heart, according to today's passage, verse 5 and verse 6. We must point to the name of Noah as he found comfort, so that indicating heartbreak that offers God was sorry to made humanity. This is truly heart to heart between humankind and God. Now we can say God has heart, not in human eyes, but God is grieving. God is waiting. What is between humankind and God touches both parties. As a result, verse 6 reveals God's deep pathos. He said, when you go wrong, God is not angered, but grieved. According to today's passage, he's not enraged, but saddened. Humans make God hurt. God's heart aches because our hearts are hurting us. God's heart hurts when our hearts are breaking and shattering. When you feel you are the all alone feeling heartbreaking because of the recent incident or the things that you confront, God's heart is breaking too. He fills our hearts in His heart, like every mom does for their babies. Sometimes God is just hurting because of us. Can you feel His hurting heart collapsing under the weight of your sin and my sin? So Jesus was collapsing under the cross a few times, more than a few times, because of the burden, the feeling, hurt. Even so, God does not stand against His creation, but we do. Undeniably, the pain He gave to the woman and man since the Garden of Eden is now experienced by God Himself. You can see a glimpse of God's grieving heart in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 11, and then on and on and on. But now you can see this is the Lord. Jesus felt exactly. Again and again, He had to come Himself to bear the cross. Because any parents would do for their children, it is better for me to take the cross than you take the cross. Ironically, the word for grieve, God grieves because of the sins, is not only the same as the phrase pain in childbearing. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when God, the Lord God, pronounced this, because of what you've done, woman, you have pain in childbearing. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, because my long standing study of the Genesis chapters 1 to 3. I'm still studying Genesis chapters 1 to 3. It's not, has been done yet. And that very same word, asav in Hebrew, grief, pain, that same word in childbearing, pain, used the woman and toil or pain for Adam, same words for women, same word for man, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it is also used to describe the state of toil from which Noah will deliver humanity. But Noah rests, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So Yahweh, the Lord's hurting heart, takes rest because of Noah, because His name is rest. Until the true Son of Man, the Son of God, comes into human history. The only way for us to become sons of God is through the Son of God. Jesus said to him, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So there is only one way for us to be called the sons and daughters of God. And that is through the cross of Jesus. Now we can step closer, understanding why Jesus. So Jesus, covered by his blood on the cross, and that is the king's open invitation to the garden of God. So I ask to emphasize at the outset, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, the human mandate known as, we are created in his image, both male and female, reflecting the true image of God himself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whose heart longs for those who belong to his people. So the only name that is great and powerful is Jesus Christ. No wonder there were no converts for 120 years in Noah's flood. Since God's plan has been sealed, it's done. No one can open. So I hope you are truly children of the Lord of heaven and earth. The first sign of being God's children is submitting your life to Jesus, the true God and man. So this, the passage what we read, we studied, it's a step closer to Jesus Christ, the way you can understand why Jesus. Why take the cross? Why blood? Because it is all about life. Then annihilation. So let us pray. Father God, we come before your throne today and surrender once again our lives to you. Because of the Lord Jesus, the King invites us to enter his garden and take control of our lives. We believe you will lead us. And you are already with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.